Now we're turning to Acts, and this passage in Acts is the one that all preachers think they want to preach on in stewardship season until they actually have a church and depend on it for their income. So at the end of the fourth chapter and into the fifth chapter of Acts. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private possession of any private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it then that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. Now when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard of it. The young men came and wrapped up his body, then carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came in and they found her dead, so they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And a great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these things. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. You're a little bit uncomfortable about that, thanks be to God, weren't you? I actually had a manuscript for today in case United didn't get me home, but since I'm here, we have spent 6 weeks on stewardship, and a lot of it has been the carrot, and today is kind of the stick. Okay? You guys know the carrot and the stick. I know you do. These passages challenge us to think about stewardship in a different way. We tend to think of stewardship as our generosity. These passages, Malachi challenges us to think about not robbing God. I mean, that's a pretty blunt way to put it, isn't it? Not robbing God. You're robbing me, God says. Put everything in the barns. All of it. The full tithe. Quit skimming off the top. Quit arguing net versus gross. You can almost hear God sitting here going through people's tax returns. But then there's an if you do this at the end of that clause. If you don't withhold from me, I won't withhold from you. You will see an abundant blessing. There's less of the kind of Joel Osteen kind of prosperity gospel and more the watch and see that the world will see how blessed you are by following me. I'll hold back the locusts. You'll get your crops. Things will go smoother. It's not just it's not kind of this winning lottery ticket kind of promise. It's more of a sense that things will go smoother. It's a little bit of a carrot, right? Come at you about robbing God and then say, if you don't do that, then we'll get some good stuff. But then we come to Ananias and Sapphira. And normally the end of chapter 4 is read by itself, and chapter 5 is read by itself when we draw a line. But there's an important piece in chapter 4. This is where Jesus gets accused of being a socialist and a communist. So it is in the Bible, you read it, that they all lived together and they pooled their stuff and they sold it to make sure nobody was without, nobody was in need. And that part plays into the telling about Barnabas, who's on his second or third name by the time we come to him here. And Barnabas has a field, and he sells it, and he sets the price of the field at the feet of the apostles for them to do what they should with it. Now, whoever decided to put the chapters divided this story right there, because chapter 5 starts with but, and usually but comes after something. But Ananias, and you notice that his wife got full grief for this. The wives never get full credit, but they get full grief. Ananias, with his wife Sapphira's consent, sold a field, and it's implied that they had pledged to give all of it to the church. And they hold some back. Now, personally, I would be intimidated, granted it's 2,000 years later, if I was walking in, called into the church office by St. Peter to question my pledge. That would be a little intimidating to me. And that's exactly what happens, is Ananias essentially gets called in, and Peter says, really? This is what you sold it for? Because kind of last week you were talking about how it was going to go for this much. And this isn't that. And Ananias goes, well, this is all we got. And Peter, you know, shy, retiring Peter. This is post-Pentecost Peter. He has a backbone here. Says, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. Satan has stolen you away. The rock on which Christ is going to build his church is going at Ananias here. And eventually, Ananias just keels over dead. 3 hours later, you guys know that there's a small significance to 3 hours, right? It's how long it took Jesus to die. Sapphira comes in, and it's very clear that she doesn't know what's happened to her husband, but she fully knows about the land transaction and the church donation. And Peter goes at her and says, because the guys who buried your husband are just in the other room, and they can handle you too. This is not Peter in his most pastoral, okay? And she dies. Peter has this long conversation with Ananias. It's not really that long. I mean, this is all like happening in 11 verses. But he says, when you had it, it was yours. When you sold it, it was yours. You could have told us you were only giving part of it, and that would have been fine. You told us you were giving us all of it, and then you didn't. That's the disconnect, is that he has done one thing after saying he was going to do another. Messenger's class. If you're going to talk the talk, you got to walk the walk, right? Well, Ananias and Sapphira don't, and they both drop dead. It's a really fun Stewardship Sunday sermon. I'd say I'd park an ambulance outside, but it'd destroy the portico. We've done that enough times that I don't need to do that. It's really easy for us to get preoccupied on the fact that they both had a heart attack or a stroke or whatever they had and dropped dead. When we take this passage with that piece from the end of chapter 4 that talks about the character of the community, what I want us to wonder about and think about and pray about and be in discernment about, and probably a little even bit of judgment, Sunday school class people, is if we believe that stewardship is a life or death matter. Because what is happening in chapter 4 of Acts at the first part is that we're getting the foundation of deacons. That's the first part of chapter 4. And there's this sense, there's fighting between the Jews and the Greeks in the church, that the Greek widows aren't as well taken care of as the Jewish widows. And so they make deacons to take care of things and make sure everybody gets what they need. And then at the end of chapter 4, there's this description of how they make that work, is that they hold it all together. And if they need to sell something, they sell it to make sure that everybody is taken care of. Ananias and Sapphira essentially say, we don't trust the body of Christ to do what they're doing for everybody else for us. We need to hold something back. What they hold back may be life or death for somebody else in the community. We live in a time and a place. I made bullet points. ...52% of American public school children are on free or reduced lunch. Over half the kids in our public schools in this country are food insecure. 820 million people on the face of the earth do not have enough to eat. That is over 10% of the world's population does not have enough to eat. It's about 12.5%. That is in a marked contrast to this description of the church community in Acts where everybody had enough because they did it together. How many of you have had to pay a medical bill in the not-too-distant past? What percentage of American bankruptcies do you think are due to medical bills? A couple years ago, it was half. It is pushing 62.5% of all bankruptcies in America are due to medical bills. Tell me what state in the union somebody working a 40-hour minimum wage job can rent a two-bedroom apartment. None of them. On average, you need to work 84 hours in a minimum wage job to rent a two-bedroom apartment in this country. Those are concrete, measurable things that happen when we, to use Malachi's words, rob God. We are not all taken care of. Now, I'm going to move us from the concrete to the theological. Because we can all understand growling stomachs. We've all had one. We've all had a child with a growling stomach, and that is much more complicated a thing than a parent with a growling stomach. We just get grouchy. They turn into screaming demons. What is the promise we hold dear in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but might have what? Eternal life, everlasting life. Ananias and Sapphira choose death over everlasting life. On a very basic theological level, they are saying they do not place their faith and their trust in Christ. They have to hold something back from what they've promised. Peter and the disciples are fine. If they had said, we're going to give 80%, we're going to give 50%, and they gave that, that's great. But they said, and then they didn't. And I think one of the things we forget is that stewardship is life and death. It is very much life and death. For us as people of faith to follow through on our part of the covenant, which often, I mean, you heard me and Silas going at it, we're not great at it. We fall short on a regular basis, but we try really hard. Some days we try harder than others. For us, that covenant is a promise pushing towards eternal life. And we need to try, probably better than we do. God gives us lots of time to practice and get it right next time. When we say that we're not interested in doing our part of the covenant, not that we fall short, but that we walk away from it because it's too hard, or we don't buy it, or it doesn't work. Famous evangelical author this week who has walked away from his faith, spent a lot of time kissing, dating, goodbye. That was his famous book. He has now said he's no longer a Christian. His marriage has fallen apart, and he's not willing to do the work to rehabilitate his faith in context of his changing life. I've had a crisis. How many of you have had a crisis? How many of you, was it easy to come back to church the next week? Or was there some... Right? This takes work, because some of the stuff we hear doesn't match up with what we live. So here we are. What would happen if we just said, okay, God, I'm fed up with it, I'm done. I'm tired. You know, here, I'll give you the pastor's version. We would quote Moses and go, oh Lord, you have a stubborn and cantankerous and troublesome, quarrelsome people, and I'm just going to leave them here in the wilderness. Here's the car keys. I'm out of here. Are we not saying on a certain level, for we pastors who think those thoughts, fine, I'll take death over the hard work that is life. Stewardship is life or death. And if it's not life or death for us, guys, you've been digging shallow wells in Africa for 32 years. Tell me stewardship isn't life and death. Tell me, for the families that need a place to recover from losing their house, that having the lighthouse shelter in this community is not life or death. Tell me that having, Lenita, tell me that having a rural hospital that has Narcan, or that has police officers with Narcan, is not a life or death experience. Tell me that having an ambulance service or a helicopter ambulance service is not life or death. What we give of ourselves is life and death. It changes the lives of other people. How many of you have, okay, they do this, I was traveling a lot this last week, and they have all sorts of weird things on the TV and the radio while you're waiting at the airport. So the thing that came on was that, and this shouldn't be a surprise, it wasn't a surprise to me, is that almost everybody reports having a teacher who had a life-changing experience with them. How many of you had a teacher who had a life-changing experience with you? Either way. The thing that surprised me was that most often it was an English teacher. I did not like my English teachers. It was not a positive life-changing experience I had with English teachers. Second was art, third was music. What jobs are we cutting the fastest in our schools? Don't tell me stewardship isn't about life and death and changing people's lives. That is what God is getting at in these passages, and I think it's something we, the body of Christ, have to take more seriously than we have. It is not about tax deductions. It is not about a line on the 1040. It is not about stars in our crown. It's not about us being able to pat ourselves on the back. Because as my brother's high school football coach liked to tell him, a pat on the back is only 17 inches away from a kick in the pants. It is about life and death. And if we know anything about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is that life is going to win. So if we believe that, deep, deep down, not tucked away in our theological textbooks, not in denominational doctrine, if we believe that deep, deep down in our hearts, in our guts, if it is written on our hearts, if it is what makes our bones, how can we not be people who work for life all the time? What we do, time, talents, tithe, in keeping our promise to God, is saying again and again, both to ourselves, because we need to hear it, and to God, because God needs to know that we sort of get it, and to the world, is that life triumphs over death. That the stone is rolled away, that we are new creations, and that there is fundamentally enough for us to hold it together, and I don't need to take the piece of cake off of Jean's plate. It's great, Jean's diabetic, so she doesn't have the cake, so I can take her piece anytime I want to, but that's not how this works, is what God is saying. Is I don't need to take Granger's cake either, or Lenita's cake. I get in real trouble if I try to take Silas's cake. There is enough because God made it so we have enough. Our stewardship in this church, as the body of Christ that goes out from this hour into the world, as individual people, in the charities we give to, in the time we spend, is a life or death matter for our neighbors, ourselves, and the world. And it is the proclamation of the gospel. This is not something we sort of do and, oh, it's cute, because the youth are your ushers today, to see the kids pass the plates. They need to understand that what we give is about giving life and hope and promise and resurrection. You guys have to show them. And then you have to learn from them, because usually they get it better than we do, right? This is who we are. In a world that constantly says there is not enough and I need to hold back some for me, Jesus Christ holds nothing back. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.